And today we continue our series in James. We'll be in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. If you would like to go ahead and turn there, I shared with a few of our men how last week I felt like we had reached the climax of James. And it was something that I was looking forward to for weeks and weeks and months and months. I couldn't wait to do it. And then Monday rolled around and I opened up to our text this morning on judging one another. And immediately I kind of sighed. I was like, ah, I went from the highest of heights, if you will, of excitement about a text going into it to seeing we're getting right back down into the nitty gritty of practical wisdom from James. But as I continue to study God's word and work through the text, I found plenty of application for us today as we seek to live a life that honors our holy and righteous God. And so what maybe I started with a negative outlook, I immediately realized how God's word continues to, week after the next, open up to us, to me, and in often surprising ways. And so I'm looking forward to tackle this text with us this morning. So join with me and stand in honor of the reading of God's word from James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And James says this, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." In verse 12, "There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" This is the word of God. Pray with me. God, we come to texts like this often with our own preconceived notions, as I did this week. Perhaps excitement from the week before seems to have waned as I open up and I see, "Do not judge." But God, your word often continues to open up before us in surprising ways, finding truth for us today, application for us today, help for us today to live a life that you demand. And so, Father, we need your help in that. We need your help in seeing your word, understanding your word. God, I ask that you speak in and through me, ultimately in spite of me, that we would understand your word in a way that would be fresh, a way that would be encouraging, a way that would help us to live a life honoring your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. How many arachnophobes do we have in the room? Who's afraid of a spider? I will gladly raise my hand and say that the only good spider is a dead spider. And I know that some of you are going to be more than willing to share with me a lecture after the sermon about the benefits of spiders, but ultimately I don't really care. I hate spiders. I hate them. And I always think there's one on me when I run through a web, but their webs nevertheless fascinate me. Especially that one that said, "There's some pig." Maybe that wasn't real, but their webs are intricate, designed to trap unsuspecting visitors. And I'm always fascinated by any web and often will stare at it for minutes upon minutes, for perhaps even hours, just watching the spider do his or her work. You see, unsuspecting visitors take a huge risk when they make a house call to a spider's web. But once it's stuck, it's over. That's all she wrote. But here's what's amazing. Spiders have no stomach. So Spidey is going to crawl to his visitor, wrap it up, and inject it with its own potion of poison to dissolve its insides into a warm, delicious insect noodle soup so they can consume their visitor. I know this isn't the most pleasant story we can begin this sermon time together with, but there is a point to it. the soup she swills is not much different than the soup we swill from others when we throw guilt upon them, humiliation upon them, cruelty upon them, slander upon them, biting criticism upon them. The list is practically endless in how we inject acidic mixes into people we are called to love as our brothers and sisters in Christ. While gruesome, this describes the utter destructive power that our words wield. We shared this months ago. While they don't literally dissolve the innards of others, like the spiders, they do have the power to dissolve souls emotionally and spiritually. What's left of a fly or a bug from a spider's web is really nothing more than a casket, an empty casket. And our world is populated by people that are walking caskets that countless words have been injected into them, and they've been dissolved and sucked empty by another's words. That is the evil the Holy Spirit is addressing here through James in James 4, 11 and 12, where we come to this blunt command, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. See, again, James is writing to these young Christians in this young house church filled with these new babes in Christ who are struggling against persecution of various forms, storms of various forms, trials in any way that we would not even be able to comprehend. And yet, while we would hope that that type of stuff would bind them together in love, they were ripping one another apart at the seams, ultimately with their mouths. Which would likely be why James spends so much time dealing with the mouth and taming the tongue. They're ripping one another to shreds. We've seen this week in, week out since we began this journey in January. And here, James continues to unpack this command, or one of those three marks of true religion, namely to tame the tongue. But before we jump into our text, this text, verses 11 and 12, we should do some important context, especially in a world of sound bites. One of the most important things that we must do every week or anytime we come to a verse or verses in Scripture is to consider the context at hand. Some of us are tempted to latch on to a verse and run with it, failing to consider the verses that came before it, the verses that came after it, or even the cross references that are strewn about the Bible for that big picture context of what God is trying to say in His Word. For example, there was one of those daily desktop calendars, and each had a scripture verse on it, and ironically, the verse for July 3rd was Luke 4:7. I asked Randall if he would be willing to read this verse for us this morning. Randall, what does Luke 4:7 say?
If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.
Powerful verse, right? But there's a problem with that verse in the context. Randall, what was the problem? Who's
Satan,
speaking?
Satan's speaking.
That would be the problem. We can take a verse out of context and it says, if you will worship me, everything would be yours. And perhaps run with it, at least with the prosperity gospel. But if we didn't consider the verses before it or after, we wouldn't know that this was Satan speaking. And so now we have a Christian Bible company peddling out a Christian Bible verse calendar sold very likely at a Christian store, asking Christians to do what?
Follow Satan.
Now do you see why context is important? Context matters. In a verse like that, once you consider the context, it's no longer positive and encouraging. Therefore, we have this Christian company essentially deceiving others because they have not considered the important context. Context is important with all of Scripture, but today it's going to be especially important for our text because there are a few commands in our text about judging one another that, apart from their context, I could simply preach this sermon by saying, don't judge. We can walk in there and eat, and we can all go home, and Joanne could say, amen, and we'd be done. Instead, we have to realize that these words, these two verses, just a few lines here, are really restating issues that we've already covered. Places like James 2, 1 through 13, James 3, 1 through 12, James 4, 1 and 2. And they all speak about misusing our tongues to speak evil, to judge, to slander one another. Further, we'll see in this text, in the context of the laws that it's referring to, just as we did in James 2, 8, that several Old Testament laws forbade slander. That's obvious enough. But we also have this royal law that we had to consider months ago, and we do again, that speaks about how we relate to one another. And while our focus then today will be just on these two verses, we'll have to do so with all of Scripture in mind, especially Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. You see, in other words, I'm here to preach Scripture week in and week out. Not a Scripture, even when we only cover one verse, but Scripture, God's Word, from front to back, is woven together for our good, His glory, and to teach us how to live the life He demands. Each verse of Scripture, then, or every verse of Scripture, every passage of Scripture has to be considered in its immediate context and with the greater context of all of God's Word, the whole narrative of Scripture. And this text is going to be no different. You see, what we have here is a command that we could really boil down to, in its simplest, watch your mouth. That command is straight and to the point. There in verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. What is then following this are two reasons this is so vitally important to our walk with God in a family of adopted sons and daughters of God. And that adoption is what connects us with each other as a family of God and calls us to live a life of love, knitted together in love. But pride. You see, we can easily spot pride in others, but often that's the most hard and most difficult thing to find in ourselves. Many of us are much prouder than we would like to think, including myself. We saw that in the story that I shared from Charles Spurgeon last week. The lady telling Charles that she had been praying for him to be kept humble. And when Spurgeon said, and I've been praying the same for you, or I've neglected in praying that for you. And she said, you don't need to. I don't struggle with pride. And he realized that she was deceived by the pride that was within her life. You see, that pride can come out in how we speak to one another. And it's clear from our text that this was causing these brothers and sisters to talk down to one another, to ridicule one another, to slander one another, to speak evil to one another, and that should not be. Therefore, as we study our text, we will find the command against speaking down on others in the first part of 11 is really to put yourself against the law or above the law in the second part of 11. But more than that, to speak down on others, to slander one another, is ultimately to try to place yourself against or above the Lord in verse 12. So look back at the blunt command from James in verse 11. Just a few words. It says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. And I still, as I often do, I feel like James is probably writing this through tears. He sees them ripping one another apart when he is already tearful over what they're struggling with in their life. Yet, with their words, they're ripping each other to shreds. And so through tears, he says, do not speak evil against one another, my brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, James doesn't beat around the bush, does he? He doesn't. He's always straight and to the point. Yet the reason I made this point to be down on others instead of the ESV wording that we have is that the literal Greek translation is do not speak down on one another, brothers. Other translations use words like slander, which is malicious speech that is untrue. But the literal command is against any speech, any words, true or untrue, meant or spoken for the sole purpose of putting down someone or to run them into the ground. You see, that kind of flies against some of our conventional thinking, our conventional reasoning. See, many of us are okay with speaking down on someone if it's true. Similarly, people don't think talking behind someone's back is gossip or bad if it's true. Therefore, many use this so-called truth as a license to rip one another to shreds, to tear down one another. Similarly, some people think they're avoiding gossip because they'll flat out tell somebody to their face, thinking that they have a duty and a moral obligation to make someone aware of all of their faults. It's as if to them the scripture list of spiritual gifts like serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, and so forth also includes fault finding. Gideon once righteously cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And many of us do the same thing, but our sword is often wielded with self-righteousness and pride. And James isn't having any of it. You see, our church has gone through the ringer with cancer diagnosis after cancer diagnosis. And that reminds me of what cancer really is. It's the body attacking itself. It's ripping the body apart from the inside. We don't see its effects, unless maybe this was skin cancer. We don't see it. It's the body attacking itself. But if I was up here and just slapping my face, you would see it and notice something was going on. And some of you would probably say, "Amen," hit a little harder. But you would know that my body was literally attacking itself. But cancer is typically unseen and unexpected, yet it's nothing more or less than the body attacking itself from within. And the same is true with speaking down on one another. Yeah, we might know something was wrong if we saw it with our own two eyes, but often it's these self-righteous conversations happening out of earshot or away from the four walls that are nothing more or less than a cancer in the body of Christ, much like that poison from the spider we considered earlier, dissolving its members one by one from the inside. But that is nothing more or less than brothers and sisters in Christ, adopted sons and daughters of God, attacking one another, attacking the same people. They've been called to love and be united together. James wants us then to stare that ugly thing square in the face and put that kind of speech down in the grave where it belongs. And he tells us how to do so. To speak against each other, to speak down on others, is first to place yourself against or above the law. Look at the rest of verse 11. "The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law." You see, these next two points are really the driving reasons, the motivations behind that command to not speak down on one another. The first one we have here is that it places ourselves against or above the law. The second one we will see in a moment is to place ourselves above the Lord. But it's important for us to consider what he might mean contextually in the greater context of Scripture. He's not saying Christians are never to judge or say what is what or call sin a sin. For what kind of pastor called to be a shepherd would turn a blind eye when his people would be struggling with sin or struggling to live a life that honors God? That would be no pastor at all. He would be a fraud. Yet we're quick to point out verses like Matthew 7:1, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." But we fail to see the context of Jesus' words. He directed this at folks that were forgetting a giant log in their own lives while nitpicking all of the splinters out of others' lives. Jesus wasn't forbidding judgment. He was forbidding wrong judgment, self-righteous judgment, prideful judgment, while ignoring the sin within. You see, it's actually our duty as Christians to judge faithfully. The same chapter in Matthew tells us that we are to be aware of false prophets. Well, how on earth would we know that John Hagee or Joel Osteen might be a false prophet? We compare their words with God's word. And we judge and take their verses or their words against Scripture, the standard of the Word of God. For it continues to say, by their fruit you will what? Recognize them. You will know them. And that recognition hinges on careful, faithful, humble judgment. Not self-righteous judgment, not pride-filled judgment, and not judgment meant to run others down or slander one another's, but faithful, godly, righteous judgment meant to help us live a life that honors God, to help encourage us in the ways of Christ. Further, why would we know that adultery, murder, lying, stealing is a sin? How do we know? Because we judge them according to what? The Word of God that says they are. So when Jesus said in John 7:24 to stop judging by mere appearances but make right judgment, he was speaking against a spirit of judgmentalism, a critical spirit that judges everyone and everything all the time, all for the sole purpose of elevating yourself while running others down, tearing others down. And that must not be so. James says, when we do that, we place ourselves above or against the law, which we should remember from our study on James 2:8 as being summed up in our relation to our neighbor, in loving one another. To speak uncharitably then against a brother or sister in Christ is to be guilty then, according to James, of breaking the whole law of God, according to James 2:10. Such a person then becomes a judge of the law and sits himself outside of or above the law. Thus, the law is not kept, but is disdained, dishonored, or reviled. Do we really think that we might have a better opinion about something than God? Sometimes I do, and I'm always wrong. Do we really think we can improve on God's law? Richard's going to like this. Think of it this way. I occasionally find myself going a little bit over the speed limit. Shame on me. But when I do, or when any of us go over the speed limit, what we're essentially saying is, whoever thought that 65 miles per hour or 35 miles per hour, whatever speed limit it was, they don't know good enough. They don't know good enough. I can go over it. No big deal. I'm in a hurry or I have something else to accomplish. I have placed myself above the law when I choose not to obey the speed limit. You okay back there? Am I speaking to you too? Everybody's getting a little squirmy. I'm getting a little squirmy. But we're placing ourselves above or against the law. And what happens if we get caught? There's a friendly little policeman that is more than willing to let you know. But nevertheless, to speed is to set ourselves against or above the law and tell the law that I know better. And it's wrong. But instead, the argument here is not to place ourselves above the law or against the law with a judgmental spirit, no, in submission to the law, and out of a genuine love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we judge righteously, not self-righteously, humbly, not pridefully, and with the goal of building a brother or sister up, help them to live a godly life, not rip them down or put them down. To do otherwise is not just to place ourselves above or against the law, but our passage goes on to say it seeks to place ourselves above the Lord. Look at verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? You see, self righteous, prideful, critically motivated judgmentalism doesn't just place yourself against or above the law. It's even worse. It seeks to place yourself above the Lord. Now that is pride. And that's a pride asking for trouble. Why? You see, when we set ourselves against or attempt to place ourselves above the Lord, we forget that this is the Lord that just so happens to have the power to both save and to destroy. As it says in our text, that reminds me of how my parents used to say, I brought you into this world, and I can what? Take you out. God ain't going to let us get away with thumbing our nose at Him or His law. While He gives people various responsibilities and functions in the family of God and the body of Christ, He doesn't allow anyone to sit in His judgment seat or to cancel or change or nullify His laws. They're His laws, not our laws. So we place ourselves then under Him in submission to Him and His law and exercise any necessary judgments in light of that, not our law, righteously, humbly, and with the goal of building one another up in the faith, not tearing them down. Look at this in light of shopping. My wife likes to shop, and I like for her not to. But she nevertheless likes to shop. And what happens when you shop? You go out to the store, you start pulling a few things on, you try a few things on, and then, I hope she does this, then you start actually getting to the nitty-gritty and you look at the price tag. Is this in our budget? Can we do this? Is this something we need? And you start going through and you comparing all of these things and see if this is worth the money. You do that, right? Okay, good. Unclear, it's good. You see, we have to consider the price tag on our words in light of this word. God promises to judge our speech. And while that might happen to some extent in this life with failed ruinships or ruined friendships, but it also promises to find us in eternity where we will be judged for every careless word we speak. You see, our appetite for cutting one another down, our brothers and sisters in Christ, comes with it a heavy price tag. Often the discouragement of a family member, a brother, a sister of yours in Christ. I've lost count how many people struggle to attend church because of the way they were treated by another brother or sister in Christ, or even a pastor or a minister of the gospel. It happens all too much. Our words have consequences. And when we use our mouth to run down members of God's family, we're placing ourselves above the law and ultimately above Himself, the Lord. A spirit of judgmentalism is not only prideful and arrogant, it's downright blasphemous. And so James's concluding sentence, a rhetorical question, becomes a perfect so what for us this morning. Look at the end of verse 12. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to judge? It says. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Would we dare literally, physically climb into God's judgment seat and dispense judgment? Ignorance mars our best judgment. Sin mars our best judgments. We have to be careful not to use our tongues to belittle our brothers and sisters. For James says that isn't just serious sin, it's the worst of sins because it seeks to place yourself not just above the law, but above the Lord, and that's blasphemy. Remember that spider I mentioned earlier? Apart from a well-placed boot or a fly swatter, how would it die if it had nothing to eat? By having no flies to eat, of course, it starves. But when a mother spider has no flies to eat, so that she can care for her young, she injects herself with her own poison, which turns her own self into food for her offspring, caring for them. Gross, I know. But I have another point to make. This is a picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross when God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the what? The righteousness of God. It was our sin Christ took upon himself. What horror it must have been as wave upon wave of all of the sins of his people ever committed, were being committed, or would ever commit, rolled over and through him, becoming a curse for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. On the cross, Jesus cooked the juices of our sins. I might be taking that metaphor just a little too far. But upon the resurrection, Jesus became food for our souls, just as we sung moments ago. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Church, we're called to spiritually dine upon Christ's life, not upon the lives of others by demeaning them, judging them unrighteously. We have the life of Christ within us, and when we draw near to him by reading his word, worshiping with the saints, praying together, fellowshipping together, the same submissive love that brought Jesus to the cross flows through us, flows through our veins for one another. Then, like Christ, when we're insulted, we don't retaliate. Then, like Christ, we don't run one another down, but love one another, encourage one another, build up one another, and even when judgment is necessary, with the point of helping one another live a godly life. It is entirely possible, with the Lord's help, to live lives which heal others instead of bite others, which sustain others instead of killing others. And so perhaps the main question we should ask ourselves with this text is just as James ended it. Who do you think you are? That's what God asks us when we engage in verbally ripping one another to shreds. In each other's faces, behind each other's back, it doesn't matter. Who do you think you are? Instead, the way forward, the application for us, if you will, this morning, is if one of our brothers or sisters in Christ is struggling with sin, that's not the time to pile drive them, but the time to come alongside them and show them gracious, humble, righteous, loving judgment. Share with them a way forward. Share with them the steps they need to take to honor God with their life. Why? Because you do love them. Because they are your brother. Because they are your sister. You love them and you want them to live that life that honors God just as you do. And we all know that it's a struggle. And so we should desire to encourage them and help them live that godly life. And as our musicians then come to lead us in this closing song of worship, we all know that while this text is entirely possible to live out, it's not entirely easy. With the Lord's help, we can use our tongues to judge humbly and righteously and reject self-righteous, prideful, hypocritical judgment. With the Lord's help, we can use our tongues to build one another up, not tear each other down. And so, we go to God for grace. We go to God for help, and we seek his assistance in living out the command of this word. So let's pray to that end. God, you are good and you are merciful, even when we're not good and merciful to others. You are loving and forgiving, even when we're not loving and forgiving to others. God, but your verses here and your word, written by James, inspired by your Holy Spirit, give us a way forward. Yes, they tell us to not judge, but that's not that we turn a blind eye to sins in our brothers and sisters, those that you have called us to love, those that you have saved with the same blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. But this verse, these verses, command us to follow the Lord by expending righteous, humble judgments. And when we do, with the focus of building each other up, not tearing each other down. The world makes it so easy for us to do that. We walk around hearing that we're not good enough. We walk around hearing that we can't do what we want to do or what we feel called to do. Yet use our tongues. Take control of our tongues to speak truth into each other's lives with grace. To, when necessary, judge, but judge out of love. Father, we need your help in this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.